Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome as we start a brand new Christmas series this morning. I've titled my series that we're going to be sharing the next few weeks, Miraculous. This morning, we're going to be talking about anticipating the miraculous. Now, I don't think there's a better word that could be used to describe the life of Jesus than the term miraculous. When you think about his life with me for a moment, his birth was miraculous. It broke through time and space, broke the laws of genetics. He was born of a virgin. His life was miraculous. The winds and the waves obeyed his voice. His works were miraculous. He opened blinded eyes, caused the deaf to hear, caused the lame to walk, even raised the dead back to life. His works were miraculous. His death was miraculous. While he was on the cross, the Bible tells us the sun refused to shine. It became as dark as night. The resurrection 3 days later was absolutely miraculous in every sense. And the ascension back to heaven, wow, that was miraculous. And friends, I want you to know that his return is going to be miraculous as well. Amen? Now, from Genesis to Malachi, the promise is woven all throughout the Old Testament that at just the right time in world history, when all things are set, Messiah would arrive. Now, every generation then from Adam on, they eagerly anticipated the miraculous coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This can be seen in Luke chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 3. I'll put it on the screens for you as well. Here's what it says. The people were waiting expectantly. Now, I want you to pick out some of the key words here. They were waiting how? They were waiting expectantly. And all were wondering in their hearts if John, that is John the Baptist, might be or possibly could be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So they sent this crowd of men and women out to check out John the Baptist. They thought, listening to John, listening to his message, that maybe John, maybe possibly this one that is John the Baptist, he could be the Messiah. And so they ask him, and he point blankly tells them, no, I'm not the Messiah. There was one that's coming after me that is preferred before me, and I'm not even worthy to reach down and unlatch his sandals. I want you to see this verse 15 from the New English Translation. It says, the people were filled with anticipation, and they all wondered whether perhaps John could be the Christ. Historians tell us that just prior to Jesus' birth, there was a general expectation and anticipation all across Israel that their long-awaited Messiah was about to appear on the world scene. The faithful were expecting the Messiah to come soon. Therefore, they were eager to know whether or not John the Baptist might possibly be this promised Messiah. Look at it one more time. It says, the people were filled with anticipation and all wondered whether perhaps John, that is John the Baptist, could be the Christ. Now, the Bible says they were filled with anticipation. Anticipation can be described as an eager expectation of something that is long desired and that which they desire is soon to come to pass. You know, we're all hardwired to be people of anticipation and expectation. As children, we anticipate Christmas. We anticipate birthdays. We anticipate going to school. We anticipate getting out of school. We anticipate at the age of 16 getting that all-important driver's license. And then we anticipate getting our first automobile. And then we anticipate graduation. And as adults, we continue right on with that theme. We anticipate marriage. We anticipate children. We anticipate a promotion at the job. We We look forward and are eager with anticipation to vacations and then even on to retirement. So ever since then, the fall of Adam and Eve, there's been a longing in the heart of mankind for a Redeemer, one that could actually come and help us and break this power of sin over our lives. Now, Genesis chapter 3 gives us what I believe to be the first glimpse of the coming Savior. In Genesis chapter 3, this, what I'm about to read, takes place immediately after the fall of Adam and Eve, or their sin, which separated them from God. Immediately after their sin, Adam and Eve felt like something died within them. Not only did they die spiritually, but from that moment on, the cells that would have normally regenerated and kept them alive for an infinitive period of time now began to die. And so they realized, not only am I dead spiritually, this relationship that we had with God has now been broken. And not only is that broken, but now I sense my very being, my body beginning to die. And so immediately after this, recognizing that sin had taken its course in their life, here's what the Bible says. Verse 14 of Genesis 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, that is to the devil, "This is your punishment. You are singled out from among all the domestic and wild animals of the whole earth to be cursed. You shall grovel in the dust as long as you live, crawling along on your belly. From now on, you and the woman will be enemies, as will your offspring and hers. You will strike his heel, but he will crush your head." I love that last phrase there, "but he will crush your head." This is directly speaking about Jesus, which was to come. Now, more than 3,000 years continued to pass by, and men and women, mankind as a whole, they lived under the law, still longing and anticipating the day that Jesus, the serpent crusher, would enter into the scene of human history. I want you to consider now not only that of Adam and Eve, how they longed for someone that could help them out of the mess they were in, but you find that true of Abraham as well. Abraham lived anticipating the day the Messiah would come and be the perfect Lamb of God and the sacrifice for sin. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, starting with verse 9. "And even when he reached the land God promised him," that is Abraham, "he lived there by faith." He was living by faith. "For he was like a foreigner living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise." Abraham was confident, looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Now the Hebrews here, what they had experienced was a life of nomadic lifestyle. They were just wandering from place to place, living in tents. And Abraham said, "There has to be something more secure than this. There must be something more to life than just moving around wherever the grass is the greenest and taking our sheep and oxen there." And so in the midst of it all, he said, "I look for and I long for, I anticipate a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God himself." Consider the Hebrews. Their exodus out of Egypt clearly foreshadowed the coming redemption that only Jesus Christ could accomplish. You know, starting in the book of Genesis and continuing through the Old Testament, we're given more than 300 prophecies, giving to us and to them at that time all the essential facts regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting when you hear 300 prophecies, what the statistical probability could be of Jesus fulfilling these just, you know, coincidentally. And so a man by the name of Peter Stoner, he's one that is kind of a statistician, and he said this. He says, the coincidence of Jesus fulfilling only 48 of the 300 prophecies that are recorded in the Old Testament about his coming is only 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now that is a number, that's a 10 with 157 zeros behind it. Probably the last time you saw a number that large was on your paycheck, right? Maybe not. But nonetheless, that is an incredible number, a number that I personally believe we have a hard time getting our head around. So Stoner said this. He said, if you were to take the whole state of Texas, which we, you know to be our largest physical state here in the continental United States, if we were to take and place silver dollars 1 foot deep over the entire state of Texas, mark one of those silver dollars, just one of them, mark it maybe with some red tape or something, and then shuffle all of these silver dollars over the entire state of Texas, then blindfold someone, send them out into Texas. They can start where they want, stop when they want, reach down and pick up a coin from anywhere in the depth of 1 foot, anywhere across the entire state. And if he picks up the marked coin the first time, that would be the coincidental statistical probability that Jesus would have fulfilled only 48 of the 300 prophecies. Now it becomes staggering to one's mind to realize when Jesus came, he fulfilled all 300 of these, and not only these 300, but others as well. And so the overall message then, if you were to summarize the Old Testament like I like to do, if I were to summarize it in just 5 words, take all the Old Testament, summarize it in just 5 words, here are the 5 words that I would use to summarize it. Help is on the way. 5 words. Help is on the way. It may be dark. Help is on the way. Sin may have the upper hand. Help is on the way. Israel, you may be in bondage. Help is on the way. All of this can be summarized in the Old Testament in simply with 5 words. Help is on the way. The New Testament, if you were to take and reduce the New Testament message down to just 3 words, then I would reduce that down to help has arrived. Help has arrived. The Messiah is here. The Christ has come. Help has arrived. No matter what your need may be, no matter what the situation is, help has arrived. Now the prophet Isaiah, he probably had the most to say of any of the prophets about the coming Messiah. The prophet Isaiah's words were like a light in the darkness. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a situation where it has seemed so dark that you've longed for the light of day? It seems like in the night hour, in the midnight hour, that's when fevers begin to rage. It's when pain is at its height. It is when hopelessness and depression and discouragement reaches its pinnacle. It's generally in the dark of night. So I ask you again, have you ever been in a situation where you have just longed for the light of day? I was thinking back yesterday to the night immediately following my cancer surgery. That was back in June of this year. I felt like the morning would never come. There I was in that hospital room all by myself, flat on my back, connected to hoses and tubes. I was so sick from the effects of the anesthesia. I was soaked in what I had thrown up, being so sick. The nurse's call button had disconnected and fallen to the floor, and so I was lying there hoping that someone would come in and at least help me in that hour. It was a long, depressing night. And the rising sun brought such a welcome because along with the rising sun that morning, and thank God it was in June, June the 22nd, so very close to the longest day of the year. And as such, you know, the sun came up rather early. And there I was looking out that window just praying and hoping, God, let me see the sunshine once again. I think we've all been in situations where we said, Lord, I need to see the sunshine, not only the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. And to see the grace of God, the mercy of God, the help of God. And in those hours of life, it can be a long, depressing, hard night. And if you've ever been in a similar situation, you can identify with the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people were living in a time of despair, in a time of darkness. The northern tribes had already been captured by the Assyrians. And it would only be a matter of time where the southern tribes would be taken away as captives as well. Life was dark, gloomy, and filled with despair. It was into this season of darkness that the prophet Isaiah came forth with a message, and the message was, help is on the way. Don't give up, Israel. Don't give in, Israel. Hope and help is on the way. Look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. This was a prophetic word that was given to Israel in the midst of a time when things were dark politically, financially, spiritually, you name it. It was a dark season. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Here's what you can anticipate. Here's what you can place your expectation upon, Israel. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which we know means God is with us. He said, in the darkness of this hour, I want you to consider now the preciseness of this prophecy. You know, there are many that would say that Nostradamus, he has the ability to predict. And you know, if you've not studied anything about Nostradamus, don't waste your time. He was born in like 1503, and he was one that gave these kind of fuzzy kind of, you know, general kind of statements about what futuristic events might look like. And they try to place those in the context of even next year of 2023. They say Nostradamus says that World War III is going to break out in 2023 and a whole lot of other things. Friend, I want you to know Nostradamus has only been, quote unquote, a few times right if you read between the lines. But Jesus is always right on. He's always right on. And the Bible says then, a virgin shall conceive. Unthinkable, unimaginable, impossible to the human way of thinking. But I want you to know, he said, when Messiah comes, he is not going to come through the normal, you know, genetic train of life, but rather a virgin shall conceive, and he shall be called, the Bible says in the New Testament, the Son of the Most High God. And so the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, being God is with us. In the darkest hour of your life, Israel, there's a message that comes. Help is on the way. And help that is coming is going to be with you. And it is God himself walking with you, guiding you, directing you, helping you to be more than an overcomer. Isaiah chapter 9, another messianic portion of scripture. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 1, listen what it says. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. Aren't you glad that he has promised darkness will not go on forever? The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road which runs between Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The darkness is going to give way to the glory of God. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Help is on the way. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian, the boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. He is saying the day is coming. The light is going to shine. The hard times are going to be over. There will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice. Doesn't that sound good, friends? From the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. Now notice what he says. Here's the one that's coming. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Matter of fact, these two, rather than being two separate things, they're actually one. It is saying the one that is coming is going to be the Wonderful Counselor. Now, if you're looking for a counselor today and you're looking for a recommendation, I have one for you. His name is Jesus. He's the one that will never lead you astray, never lead you wrong. He will not only give you insight, He will give you the strength to live by a brand new way and principle of life. And so his name is going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So Isaiah gives to us some of the greatest insights and pictures of what Messiah is going to look like when he comes. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be a Wonderful Counselor. He is going to be all of these things, and ultimately, he is going to be the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53, however, tells us that our sins and our transgressions would be laid upon him, that he'd be bruised for our iniquities, he'd be beaten for our sin, and by his stripes we made everyone whole. Therefore, when they stood and watched Jesus upon the cross, every Jew should have known. This, again, is absolute proof that this is the anticipated Messiah that we've waited for since Genesis chapter 3. The prophet Micah, he also goes on to give us and tell us where this ruler of the world would be born, so they would know where to look out of all the cities, all the villages, all the places, not only in Israel, but in the whole world known at that time. The prophet Micah said, he is going to be born in Bethlehem. Look at it, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, Bethlehem is a rather insignificant little town. I was just there just a few weeks ago. The only claim to any kind of fame is the fact that King David was born there. And then, of course, now it's known because this is the city and the place, Bethlehem, where Jesus, the Son of God, was born. But at that time, the only claim to fame would have been that King David was born in this very small little town, village called Bethlehem. But I want you to notice there it says, a ruler will come out of Israel whose origins are from old. Notice, his origins are from old and from ancient times. You see, friends, Jesus has always been, and he will always be. And what Micah was saying is that when you see this babe born in the manger there in Bethlehem, that is not the beginning of who he is and who he has been. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He was before anything, and he's going to exist after everything. He is the ultimate. He is the one that is the eternal one. And he says, I want you to understand, his origins are from old and from ancient times. I'm so glad that we serve today the one that is the Alpha and the Omega. I'm so glad that we can count on him. You know, the Bible then is filled, as I mentioned, with hundreds of prophecies. Prophecies concerning Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. It was the messianic prophecies then of the Old Testament that gave the ancients hope. It gave them something to grab a hold of. And that hope produced anticipation. Look at it once again in Luke chapter 3. It says the people were filled with anticipation. How did they have anticipation? Their anticipation was fueled and fired by the fact that there was all of these prophecies, 300 and more, about the coming Messiah. And they believed them, and they held on to them. And it produced within them anticipation and expectation. And the people were filled with anticipation, and they all wondered whether perhaps John could be the Christ. That is the reason why they sent out a crowd to say to John, John, are you the Messiah, or should we be waiting and looking for someone else? And John says, no, I am not the Messiah. There's one that's coming after me that's preferred before me. There's one that's coming that is so wonderful, so great, and so mighty. I'm not worthy to reach down and to unlatch his sandals. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Spirit and with fire from heaven. I want you to think for a moment. Think of how all throughout the entire account of Jesus' birth, how there was a spirit of anticipation. Think about Mary. From the moment Gabriel came to her village in Nazareth and said, here's the opportunity I put before you. You have the right of first refusal. If you choose, you can become the son, the mother of God's only begotten son. And from that moment that she said, be it unto me, there was an expectation as she felt all these things happening within her body. And she began to feel the quickening, that first little twinge of life when Jesus began to move within her womb. The anticipation of who and how and what is this all about? Think about Joseph. The angel said to Joseph, Joseph, do not fear to take unto you Mary. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You can trust her. You can trust in God. And it caused anticipation. You know, I think there was even anticipation in heaven over the announcement. When the angels were looking over the balcony of heaven and they saw the events happening there in Bethlehem, I'm sure that there was anticipation. Here we go. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what we've been, you know, shining up our trumpets for. This is what we've been looking, longing for, to go and declare a Savior has been born in Bethlehem, and he is Christ the Lord. I'm sure there's anticipation on the angel's part. There is anticipation on the part of Elizabeth. John the Baptist, even within the womb, jumped, hearing the voice of Mary. Or what about Anna? Anna, the Bible tells us, anticipated the arrival of the Redeemer for more than 60 years. What made an old maid woman for that long just keep on trusting and believing that one day I'm going to see the anointed of the Lord? It was the promises, anticipating them. Or think of Simeon. Simeon, upon seeing Jesus in the temple, said, now that I've seen with my own eyes the Christ, the Savior, the Lord's Christ, I'm ready now to go on to my eternal reward. I've seen this. I've held on to this promise. I've anticipated this moment all life long. Let me encourage you this morning, friends, to be men and women that anticipate the miraculous. You know, friends, the template of Jesus and his first coming perfectly fits into his second coming as well. You know, the end time prophecies are all lining up right before our very eyes, as they did prior to Jesus being born the first time. It was a dark hour then. It's a dark hour today. Mankind cannot straighten out the mess of this world. And once again, The cry of men and women that love God is that we need help from above. And here's what's happening. Globally, whether it's in Afghanistan, whether it's in Iran, whether it's in Honduras, whether it is in Japan or China, whether it's in the United States, Canada, or Mexico, there's a cognizance, there's a feeling, there's something that believers are beginning to sense as they did just prior to Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Now, I remind you, Jesus is coming back not as a babe in a manger. This time he's coming back as the King over all kings and the Lord over all lords. And the Bible says every eye will behold him. And globally, wherever believers are found, they're sensing something is about to take place. There's a holy expectation as they understand and see the sights and the sounds and what is happening in the political realm and the religious realm and all around us. Let me ask you this morning, are you living in holy expectation and anticipation of the miraculous? Are you ready should Jesus Christ return? Or will you be like those that are asking, John, are you the Messiah? You know, the Bible tells us in the last days, there's going to be a lot of false messiahs. There's going to be a lot of confusion. And we do see that. But let me ask you, are you staying in the Word? Are you fixing your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Are you anticipating Christ to come? A friend of mine, Lowell Lundstrom, often says, the hand that no longer reaches withers. When you stop reaching out, you begin to wither. And that's in every category of life. At the moment you say, well, you know, I've got this thing pretty well wrapped up here at my job. I'm just kind of going to abide my time, going to kind of coast into retirement. When you stop reaching, your future at that job is going to be on the line. Once you feel like you've got this thing down and you're just going to kind of coast in, the same is true in every single realm of life. It's true in your marriage. At the moment where you no longer reach and say, what can I do? You know, the love that we are to have towards our mates can be summarized like this. Love is the accurate estimate and adequate supply of another person's need. And at the moment where we become selfish and self-satisfied and not looking and seeing what we can fulfill in the life of our mate, from that moment on, we start to coast. And when you coast, at some point, the bicycle stops. And at the moment that you stop expecting, anticipating, you know, when I woke up this morning, I realized that I would have the high and holy privilege of speaking to several thousand people before the day is over. And the expectation that I had is that men and women are going to find Christ. Lives will be transformed. Marriages where they feel like giving up, they're going to understand help has arrived. And that there's hope for the future. And that those that come through our doors and are sick in body, the healers in the house, and I come with an expectation that God is going to fulfill His word. And at the moment that we just coast along, yeah, I know the word. Yeah, I know the promises. I know He's a healer. I know He's a restorer. I know He's a savior. The moment we just make mental assent to it, and that's as far as it goes, and doesn't stir anticipation within us, the hand that no longer reaches begins to wither. The hand that no longer raises and says, Lord, you're the King of kings and the Lord of lords, but you're the King of kings and Lord of my life. And I want to surrender to you. At the moment that you stop, it's the moment that you begin to wither. Adam and Eve, they knew something was wrong immediately. those physical cells of their body that were made to replenish and to keep on replenishing and renewing suddenly stopped. And death came, not only to Adam and Eve, but to all of their offspring. Spiritually, they knew something was broken. And if you're in the house today, I want you to know, help has arrived. Help has arrived. Jesus is in the house. I want you to bow your heads. Father, we're so grateful. Grateful, grateful, grateful for the gift of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for coming, knowing full well that you would come unto your own and your own would receive you not. That ultimately they would nail your hands and feet to a cross, put a crown of thorns upon your head, not even having the decency to execute with dignity. They spat upon your face. They mocked you. But you endured all of that for us because you knew that we needed help. And you came so that this break, this sin problem of separation, that we could be brought back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. Lord, we have holy expectation and anticipation, not based upon feelings, but based upon the facts of your word, your promises. And we stand on the promises. We're going to hold fast. Just as they did, knowing Messiah was going to be born of a virgin, going to be born in Bethlehem. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Lord, today, I believe it's the perfect moment for many in this room. It's time for breakthrough. It's time to allow the crusher to do what only the crusher can do. That which was promised way back in Genesis 3:15. With heads bowed and eyes closed, somebody would say today, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. I'm in a dark season. It seems like the sun will never shine again. It seems like anything and everything that could go sour, go bad, is either gone sour, going sour, it's gone bad. And I need help. There are situations I will never be able to straighten out on my own. First and foremost, I need you as Savior because there is no other way. You are the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto the Father but by you. And by raising your hand, you're saying, yes, include me today. That's me today. Let me see your hands. Put them up high all over this room. God bless you, and God bless you. God bless you too here, and God bless you down here. God bless you. There are many all over this room and in the balcony as well. You may put your hands down. This is the moment. This is the time. This is the very, very predestined moment that God has for your life. A moment of anticipation that's going to turn to the miraculous because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever.